for the next few moments as we look at your word, that you'd help all of us to be able to just forget about what's going on, forget about the distractions, Lord, be able to have listening ears and spiritual ears to hear what's being said this morning. I pray you'd bless the message this morning, Lord, and I pray you'd help me, that your Holy Spirit would come upon me, and you'd help me to preach your word with power, Lord, with passion. And Father, let this be a time that we could grow and learn from your word. In your precious name, I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in James chapter number 3. And if you look at verse number 1, the Bible says, "My brethren, be not many masters." Now, that terminology there, masters, is referring to, oftentimes, and I don't have time to go to do it this morning because we're going to look at a lot of different passages this morning. But the terminology master often is referring to like a boss or a leader. And the writer here, James, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, begins this chapter by advising the reader, you and I, to not enter into that role of being a master or a leadership role. In a flippantly type manner. Notice what he says. He says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." He says, the reason you do not want to just haphazardly enter into a leadership role is because the leaders are set often to a higher standard, to a stricter standard, and by the way, to a stricter punishment. Look what he says. "My brethren," he says, "be not many masters, knowing that we..." Now, he's one of those masters he's referring to. He's an elder. He's a pastor there. And he says, "knowing that we shall receive..." We, the masters, shall receive the greater condemnation. Now you say, why would a master receive the greater condemnation? Look at verse 2. It says, "for." The word "for" there means because in many things, notice what he says, "we offend all." Do you see that? He says, when you're in a leadership role, when you're in a role of being, you know, in front of people and leading people and preaching to people and talking to people, he says, you have the opportunity to offend everyone. Now notice what he says. He says, "if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body." Now, he says, look, we ought not offend and we ought not, you know, anger people. We ought not be offensive towards people. As masters, we ought to try to help people and help them grow and mature in their Christian walk. Now, you're probably thinking to yourself, now, Pastor Jimenez, I've been coming here for some time, and every time I show up to church, you offend me. Well, you got to understand the difference between when I offend you and when God offends you, okay? You're there in James. Just go to the next book in the Bible. There is the book of 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 2. Look at verse number 6 real quickly. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 6. 1 Peter is the next book in the Bible there. Chapter number 2 and verse number 6. Look what it says. It says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he..." The word "he" there is referring to that chief cornerstone. It says, "and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Now, who is the person that the Bible constantly is telling us to believe on? Jesus Christ. That's the chief cornerstone. And it says, "I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Look at verse 7. "Unto you, therefore, which believe..." So he says, to you who are believers, to you who are saved, to you who are Christians, he says, "unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of..." What's that next word? Offense. Do you see that? "A rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." So he says, look, if you're saved, that stone there is precious. But if you're an unbeliever, or if you don't believe in the Bible, you don't believe in the word, he says that same Jesus Christ could be a stumbling block. He says it could be a rock of offense. So you've got to understand, you come to church here, and you may hear me preach. You can go back to James chapter 3. You hear me say something and you say, that offended me. You got to understand the difference. If the word of God offends you, that's not my fault. Not only is it not my fault, it's not my problem. It's your problem. You've got an issue with God's word. You've got an issue with God. Now, understand, there's a difference between that and if I offend you. If I personally offend you, when people leave here, they get mad and they walk out and they say, I don't agree with what he said. You know, and I preach something, you know, and I turn to 100 different references to prove it from the Bible, and they leave here mad, it don't bother me one bit. I mean, it breaks my heart because I don't want them to go. But I don't feel like I did anything wrong because they were mad at what I said. They were mad at the Word of God. You understand that? That's like getting mad at the mailman because he brought you your bills. You're the one that, used up that credit card. It's not the mailman's fault. He's just a messenger. But as a leader, I need to be very careful to not offend in my personal life, or just, you know, if I get up here and start saying a bunch of stuff, that's why you say, you know, why do you use so much Bible? Because I don't want to give you my opinion. Because if I offend you with my opinion, then I've got an issue. Does that make sense? He says, my brethren, James chapter 3, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, look what he says though. He says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. Now here's what I'm trying to get at, and here's what I'm trying to show you. The Bible says there that he begins to give these examples, right? Verse 3. He says, we put bits in the horse's mouth. He says that we may obey, cause the horse to obey us, that we may turn about his body. Verse 4, he says, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm. He says, you got this huge ship, but it's turned by this small part, whithersoever the governor listeth. Verse 7, he says, verse 5, he says, even so. He says, in the same way that a huge ship is turned about with a small part. He says, in the same way that a big horse. I mean, a horse is a big animal. Would you agree? A horse is a big, strong animal. He says, you take this big, strong beast of an animal, and you put a small bit in his mouth, and you can control the whole body. He says, in the same way. Look what he says. Look at verse 5. Even so, the tongue, you see that? Is a little member. That word member there means a little body part. He says, the tongue compared to the rest of your body is relatively small. And we're not talking, you know, somebody's going to, yeah, you know that if you remove your tongue, it's actually, you know, that's what we're talking about. I'm talking about, when he refers to the tongue, there, he's referring to what you say, how you use your tongue. And he says, your tongue, even though it's a little member, and look what it says, and boasts great things, behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Look at verse 6. And the tongue is a fire. Notice what he says. A world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, and it defileth the whole body, and seeth on fire, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. This morning I'd like to preach to you on the subject of controlling your tongue. The Bible says your tongue is a small member, but it controls your whole body. And I want you to understand a few things. Number one, the problem with controlling your tongue. That's what we're talking about this morning, controlling your tongue. But there's a few issues with that. You say, what are the problems with the controlling your tongue? Well, the first problem we read there already. Even though the tongue is little, it's a small member, it's a little member. When it is out of control, it is a big problem. You see that? That's why he says, and the tongue is a fire, verse 6, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, and it defileth the whole body. So this little part, when it is out of control, can defile the whole body, and it setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. When your tongue is out of control, it's a big problem. Say, but it's a small member. Yeah, it's a little part, but it's a big problem when it's under control. The other problem with the tongue is this. Even though your tongue is a little member, to keep it under control is a big task. Look at verse number 7 there. For every kind of beast, and of bird, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. He's saying, look, we can tame any type of animal. I mean, go down to the zoo, or go down to, you know, Six Flags, or whatever, and watch what they get. You know, they get these elephants to do all these, you know, if you ever been to a circus or whatever, they get these elephants to do all these little tricks, and, you know, they treat an elephant like a dog. They make them roll over and play dead and all sorts of crazy things. You say, well, how do they do that with such a big beast? Well, mankind has found a way to do that. They can tame lions, they can tame tigers, they can tame horses. Look what he says, though. Look at verse 7. For every kind of beast, and of bird, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tame, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue, look what he says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Do you see that? He says the problem with controlling your tongue is that even though your tongue is this little part of your body, when it is out of control, it is a big problem. And the problem with controlling your tongue is that to keep it under control is also a big task. Now, I'd like to explain to you a few things, the practice. We talked about, first of all, the problem of controlling your tongue. Number two, let me explain to you the practice of controlling your tongue. You say, why should I be interested in controlling my tongue? Or why should I be interested in making my tongue or my speech do what it ought to do? Well, if you look at verse number 9 there, look at James chapter number 3. We're going to get into a little more practical stuff here in a minute. But let me just build this. James chapter number 3, look at verse number 9. Look what he says. We're talking about the tongue, right? He says, therewith, what is he referring to? He's referring to the tongue. Look what he says. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. James says, you know what you do with your tongue? He says, the same tongue that you use on Sunday morning to say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen, bless, you know, the same tongue that you use to say to the pastor, God bless you, pastor, how you doing, pastor, is the same tongue you use to curse out your kids, to curse out your neighbors. He said, look what he says. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. Look what he says though. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. He says, you know, you ought not use your mouth in a wicked way and then use the same mouth to do great things. You ought not use your mouth to preach the gospel to somebody on Saturday morning and then use your mouth to curse somebody out on Saturday night. Look what he says. Look at verse 11. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh water? He said, look, in nature you don't get salt water and fresh water out of the same fountain. But he said, out of your mouth we get cursings and blessings. Look at verse 13. Who is wise? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. We ought to be interested in controlling our tongue, because let me tell you something. We ought not use our tongue in a way that defiles God, that defiles, you know, ourselves, and at the same time use that same tongue to try to please God and please man. You say, well, how do you practically control your tongue? Well, let me show you a few things here. Keep your finger there in James chapter 3, because we're coming back to it. That's our text for this morning. But go with me real quickly to Matthew chapter number 15. Matthew chapter number 15. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter number 15. And look at verse number 11. Matthew chapter number 15. And look at verse number 11. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 15:11, He says, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Do you see that? Jesus said, the things that go into your mouth, the things that enter into your mouth, that's not what defiles a person. He says, what comes out of your mouth, that's what defiles a person. The Bible tells us that the things that come out of your mouth, that word defile there, that means it can make you dirty. It can make you unclean. It is sinful. He said, don't worry about what's going in your mouth. And look, you ought to worry about what's going in your mouth. I'm not saying, you know, you ought to eat healthy and you got, you know, wash your hands and whatever. But he said, we're so worried about what goes in our mouth. You know, we as parents are so worried about what our kids put in their mouth. We ought to be more worried about what's coming out of our mouth. He says, that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man. I'm sorry, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Go with me real quickly to Psalm 39. Psalm. If you open up your Bible, right smack down in the middle, more than likely fall in the book of Psalms. Psalm 39. And let me show you a verse there. Psalm 39. You say, can what comes out of your mouth defile you? Can what comes out of your lips defile you? Can you say something that would cause you to be unclean or a sinner? Look at Psalm 39. Psalm 39, look at verse 1. The psalmist said, I said, look what he says. I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my what? Tongue. You see that? I will keep. That word keep there means, it's like a gatekeeper or a doorkeeper. It means to guard. It means to take care. He says, I will keep. I will guard. I will take care of my mouth with a bridle. Do you see that? Does that sound familiar? We're talking about that in James, right? He says, with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. He says, I will keep my tongue that I sin not against you. You're there in Psalms. Go with me real quickly to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Look at verse number 4. The book of Proverbs is right after the book of Psalms. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15. And look at verse number 4. Proverbs 15. And look at verse number 4. The Bible says, A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Do you see that? It says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. But perverseness, do you see that word? Perverseness, therein is a breach in the spirit. Do you see that? That word breach there means an opening up or a breaking up. He says, a wholesome tongue, that's a tree of life. But when your tongue is perverse, that is a breaking up of your spirit. He said, the perverseness therein is a breach in spirit. You're there in Proverbs 15, look at Proverbs 16, look at verse 13. Proverbs 16, look at verse 13. Proverbs chapter number 16 and verse 13. Look what it says. The Bible says, righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. Go with me real quickly. Now keep your finger or put your bulletin or something in Proverbs, because we're coming back to Proverbs. We're going to be there quite a bit this morning. But go just real quickly to the New Testament book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4, look at verse number 29. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse 29. I want you to see this, so I'll wait for you to get there. Ephesians chapter number 4, look at verse number 29. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, right after the book of Galatians, right before the book of Philippians, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, look what the Bible says, it says, let no corrupt. Corrupt means bad. Corrupt means sinful. Corrupt means decaying. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Do you see that? He says, don't let something corrupt come out of your mouth. He says, what comes out of your mouth ought to edify, and ought to minister, and ought to help people. Go to Titus real quickly. Titus, you're there in Ephesians. Go past the book of Philippians, past the book of Colossians, past the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, past the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, and you'll find the book of Titus. Titus, chapter number 2. Look at verse number 7. Titus, chapter number 2. Look at verse number 7. Titus, chapter number 2. And verse 7, the Bible says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Look at verse 8. Sound speech. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Did you just catch that? You know what he just said? He said, your speech ought to be the kind that those people who hate you, those people who hate your God, those people who do not believe in the Bible, they ought to be ashamed and not be able to say anything bad about you because of the things that come out of your mouth. You want to know why you say, I've invited my neighbors to church and I'm having trouble having my neighbors come to church. Or I've invited my in-laws to church. Or I've invited my, aunt or my uncle or my co-worker or whatever. You know why they don't come to church? Because they listen to you talk. They hear you get mad. They hear you get angry. They hear curse words come out of your mouth. They hear you get a temper. They hear all those things. And they say, if that's Christianity, I don't want it. They say, I've got a better relationship with my kids than you do. And they probably do. Now, you're here because you need church, you need God. But the Bible says that our speech ought to be a testimony where, here's what he's saying, don't let sinful things come out of the same mouth that blessings come out of. You use that mouth to invite someone to church, don't use that mouth to say bad things. Hey, don't use that mouth to say perverse things. Don't use that mouth to say sexual things. You know, I'm surprised how many people just talk about sexual matters. The Bible says there are certain things we ought not talk about, my friend. They're saying, so often, sometimes I just need to walk away from people. The things they say are so perverted. They don't even realize, I'm thinking to myself, I'm the pastor of the church. Good night. If this is what you're talking to me about, what are you talking to the visitor about? What are you talking to your coworker about? Hey, you got to guard your mouth. You got to make sure no sinful things come out of your mouth. Control your mouth from speaking sinful things. Number two, you got to control your tongue from lying. You don't have to turn there, but Exodus chapter 20, we find the Ten Commandments. The Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. It says you should, you say, what does that mean? It means you shouldn't lie. In Zechariah, if you go back to Zechariah, just real quickly with me, go. If you find the book of Matthew, Zechariah is towards the end of the Old Testament. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, and right before the book of Malachi, you got the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter number 8. Zechariah chapter number 8, and look at verse number 16 real quickly. Zechariah chapter number 8 and verse number 16, the Bible says, Zechariah chapter number 8 and verse 16, it says, these are the things that ye shall do. Look, this is what God said. God said, this is what I want you to do. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute judgments of truth and peace in your gates. We ought to have a testimony of being honest people. You say, Pastor, do you really have to preach that? Yeah, we do. You know what? We do. Because today it is so common for people to just lie about the dumbest, littlest things. You know, we ought to have a testimony and we ought to build up a character where we're just honest people. Where we tell the truth. You ought to control your tongue for that. Number three. Control your tongue. Go with me to Proverbs. Go back to Proverbs. Remember I told you to keep your finger in Proverbs or something? You need to have your index finger in Proverbs, your thumb in James, your... Proverbs chapter number 18. Proverbs chapter number 18. Look at verse number 6. Proverbs chapter number 18. Look at verse number 6. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. You know what that word contentions there mean? It means fighting. It means arguing. It means picking a fight. You know, I don't know when this happened. And I'm a very young man. But when I was growing up, not long ago, we used to be taught to be kind. We used to be taught to be polite. We used to be taught to not argue with people, not fight with people. I mean, you fought with your brother at home. But you didn't fight with just somebody else, you know, just anybody, not your family. But somehow, I missed it, but at some point our society has changed where today people literally pride themselves on being jerks. Have you noticed that? I've noticed that. People think it's a good quality to be a jerk. People think, I'm not a pushover. No, it's called being kind. It's called being polite. Well, I'm not going to let no one take me. You're not going to get one over me. You know what the Bible calls that? A fool. Look at verse, you say, that offends me. No, the Bible offends you. Two different things there. I didn't offend you. Look what it says. Look at verse 6. A fool's lips enter into contention. You find someone who's always arguing with somebody. You find someone who's always fighting about something. You find someone who can't get along with anybody. They always have some issue they're fighting about. Look what it says. The Bible says those lips are of a fool. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. That word strokes is referring to like a fist fight. So you got somebody who's always trying to fight? You say, well, what do we do? Control your tongue. Control your tongue to not say mean things. You're there in Proverbs 18, go to Proverbs 22, look at verse 10. Proverbs 22, look at verse 10. Proverbs 22 and verse 10, look what the Bible says. Proverbs 22 and verse 10, the Bible says, look what it says. Cast out the scorner. He says, throw out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. You say, how do you get rid of strife? The word strife there is referring to fighting. How do you get rid of contention? The word contention there is referring to arguing. How do you get rid of reproach? It's talking about doing sinful things. He said, how do you get it? He said, God says, here's how you do it. You just throw out the scorner. Just cast out the scorner. And I remember when I was growing up, I'd be in class or I'd be in school or I'd be playing sports or something. And it seemed like there'd always be these issues. You know, there'd always be this fighting, whatever. And then there'd be like a certain kid who was like sick and they stayed home. And it just seemed like the day went smoothly. Say, what happened? Well, you cast out the scorner. You cast out the person who's always fighting, who's always getting offended, who's always getting mad. He says, cast out this corner and contention shall go up. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Okay, what do we do? Control your tongue. Control your tongue. You know, there's nothing positive about being mean. There's nothing positive about, you know, constantly arguing with people. You ought to be ashamed to argue with somebody. The Bible says to turn the other cheek. Bible says someone wants to take you to court. He says, give me your coat. He says, go the extra mile. Bible Christianity is opposite of what our society teaches today. Our society says, don't let anybody take advantage of you. Don't let anybody. And God says, hey, are you a servant of Christ? He says, serve others. Let them take advantage of you. It's fine. You'll get rewarded in heaven. You're there in Proverbs? Go to Proverbs 11. Number whatever we're on. D. Control your tongue from gossip. Proverbs chapter number 11. Look at verse number 13. Proverbs chapter number 11. Look at verse 13. Look what it says. Proverbs chapter number 11 and verse 13. The Bible says, a tale bearer. The word tale there is referring to someone who tells a lot of stories. He says, bearer is referring to somebody that likes to bear stories. He says, a tale bearer, look what it says. A tale bearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. You know, we ought to guard ourselves from gossiping. And let me tell you something. One thing that will destroy a church faster than almost anything is gossip. It's gossip. It's people that can't control their mouths. The Bible says, a tale bearer revealeth secrets, but he that is a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. You know, and let me just explain something to you about God, because our society just has a wrong understanding of these things. Just because something is true doesn't mean you have to let everybody know about it. You understand what I'm saying? Just because you say, well, it's true! Yeah, but does everybody really need to know? You know, you ought to practice... And look, we all gossip. Everybody gossips. Say, only women, not men gossip. Just as much, if not more, than women. You ever been around men? But you know what? We ought to practice this an attitude of, if it's not something I can deal with, if it's not something I can fix, then it's not my problem. Now look, if it's something that falls into your realm of being a master, and you can take care of it, then take care of it. But don't be a talebearer. Go to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. You're there in Proverbs 11, right? Should be quickly to get there. Proverbs 18. Look at verse 8. Proverbs 18. Look at verse 8. Proverbs chapter number 18. Look at verse 8. Look what the Bible says. Proverbs 18, verse 8. The Bible says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. You're there in Proverbs 18. Go to Proverbs 20. Look at verse 19. Proverbs chapter number 20. Look at verse 19. Proverbs 25:19 says, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Let me just explain something to you. You say, Pastor, I get with so-and-so and they're always talking about other people. Let me tell you something. Somebody talks to you about someone. Somebody talks to you about me. They'll talk to me about you. You say, what? It's the truth. See, someone, well, this is just between us. Yeah, while you're there. The Bible, you know, you say, well, what do I do? Hey, you got a friend who's a gossip? Don't be friends with them. I'm not saying be rude to them. I'm not saying be mean to them. But you ought to not associate with people. You say, where do you get that from the Bible? Look at the verse we just read. Proverbs 20:19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him. Don't associate with them. Don't hang out with them. Don't be around them. They want to gossip to you about something and say, hey, I'm not interested in that. I don't want to hear it. It's not my realm of judgment. I don't have any control over that. You say, why? Because when they talk to you about other people, they will talk about you to other people. That's what a talebearer does. Go to Proverbs 26, look at verse 20. Proverbs 26, look at verse 20. Proverbs 26, look at verse 20. Look what it says. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. Well, that makes sense. So where there is no talebearer, the strife sees it. You see that? That's why, you say, do we have a problem with gossiping? I don't think we have a problem with gossiping. And by the way, every church has some problems with gossiping. But that's why gossiping and being a talebearer will destroy a church, because the Bible says, where there's no talebearer, the strife sees it. You know what that tells me? Where there is a talebearer, there's strife. Where there is a talebearer, there's arguing. Where there is a talebearer, there's contention. Keep your finger there in Proverbs, because we're coming back to Proverbs. But just real quickly, go with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. In your New Testament there. You can find the T-books, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. They're all there together, so look for those T-books. And go to 1st Timothy, chapter number 5. Look at verse number 13. 1st Timothy, chapter number 5. Look at verse number 13. 1st Timothy 5, 13. Are you there? 1st Timothy, chapter 5. Look at verse 13. The Bible says, and withal... Now, the context here, he's talking about young women who are widowed. They don't have a husband. And it says, and withal, they learn to be idle. You see that? Idle means they're sitting around home doing nothing. And it says, and withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers. You see that? That's the same word there as a talebearer. But tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. You see that? Let me tell you something. You ladies, you stay home and praise the Lord for it. You stay home and you're raising your kids, you're doing whatever. Hey, you know what? Keep yourself busy. Don't be a busybody going around in everybody's gossip and everybody's business. And, well, did you hear that? Sister so-and-so, and did you hear what brother so-and-so? You're creating strife. The Bible says, and with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but toddlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they are not. You know who doesn't have time to gossip about everybody in church? The person who's serving in church. You know who doesn't have time to gossip about? Well, the person that goes to work, the person that comes to Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, the person that's out soul winning 2 times, 3 times a week, the person that's out trying to, picking people up for church, or calling people, or inviting them, or ministering to them. Hey, that person, you know why they're not out just gossiping about? Let me tell you something. You find somebody who's gossiping, you find somebody who's lazy. Because the reason they're gossiping, the reason they're talking, the reason they won't shut their mouth is because they're so busy doing nothing. Hey, I praise the Lord for my wife. My wife stays home. But you know what? She's the busiest person I know. Yeah, she's so busy. You try raising 3 kids. You try having a 4-year-old, a 2-year-old, and a 8-week-old, 10-week-old, something like that. You know what? But you ladies, you stay home and you have that privilege. Hey, praise the Lord. You ought to have the cleanest house in this city. You know that? I don't get where these women get this idea where they stay home all day doing nothing and then the husband has to come home and cook dinner. That's ridiculous. Now, you go and work and fine, you share your, you do whatever you want. I don't really care. But you're at home all day. Hey, clean your house. Hey, read the Bible. Hey, memorize the book of the Bible. Hey, make some phone calls. Or better yet, pick up some invitations. Go out soul winning. Keep yourself busy.
And with all, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. You know what that means? You know what's funny to me?
Is they'll go house to house talking about people, but they won't go house to house preaching the gospel. You find a gossip, and you invite them somewhere. Oh, they, you want to go out to dinner? Let's go out to dinner. And I'm all for going out to dinner. I'm going to go out to dinner today. you want to go here? You want to go there? You want to do this activity? You tell them, hey, you want to go soul winning? Not into that. Man, you're house to house all week long? But you want to go house to house preaching the gospel? Well, I'm not interested in that. I'm more of a tattler.
So what do you do with those people? Don't meddle with them. Because where the gossip is, there's strife, my friend. And the gossip that talks to you about someone will talk to someone about you. Control your tongue. You know what we ought to control our tongue? You know one of the main things? You're there in 1 Timothy. Go back to Proverbs real quickly. Proverbs chapter number 13. You know what we ought to learn to control your tongue? And this would be the best way to control your tongue, I feel. Proverbs chapter number 13. Look at verse number 3. Proverbs chapter number 13. Look at verse number 3. Proverbs 13 and verse 3. He that keepeth his mouth, keepeth his life. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Do you see that? Bible says, he that keepeth his mouth, keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips. Someone who always has their mouth open.
I'm not talking about, the kid you went to school with that just always had his mouth open. That's what we're talking about. Someone who always has their mouth open because they're always talking, openeth wide his lips, shall have destruction. You're there in Proverbs, go to Proverbs 17. Proverbs chapter 17, look at verse 28. Proverbs 17, look at verse 28. Verse 28. Proverbs 17, look at verse 28. I want you to see this. Proverbs chapter 17, look at verse 28. Look what it says. Proverbs chapter number 17, look at verse number 28. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, that term there, when he holdeth his peace, means he keeps his mouth shut. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace is counted wise. But he that shutteth his lips, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed of man of understanding. You know what we ought to learn to do with our tongues? It's just to keep our mouth shut. It's to close our mouths. We used to teach our children, if you have nothing nice to say, don't say anything at all. But today everybody just wants to talk and talk, and whatever pops, there's no filter between your mind and your mouth. Everything that pops in your mouth automatically comes out of your mouth. Learn to put a filter there. Learn to put a lock there. You're better off keeping your mouth quiet. You said, the Bible says even a fool looks like he's wise when he keeps his mouth quiet. You know, last Sunday morning, after the service here, my wife and I and Brother Vincent were kind of cleaning up and fixing up for church that night. Brother Vincent often helps us up with that, And my wife was cleaning the bathroom over there, and Brother Vincent was in that foyer over there. And he was cleaning up, and the baby was sleeping, so I wasn't holding the baby. I thought, oh, I'm going to come in here and straighten up the rows. And I started straightening up all the rows, got them all straight, you know, and then came up to the pulpit and started doing some paperwork. Brother Vincent got done cleaning the foyer over there, and he came over here and started straightening up the rows. Now, if I were you, I would have said, I already straightened those out. And he probably would have responded, then why are they so crooked? And would have started a fight. You know what I did? I looked up, saw Brother Vincent. Looked at me, I smiled at him, he smiled back, went back to work. You say, you didn't sell him anything? Why? Why does it matter? So we can start a fight? See, the reason so many fights start, the reason so many arguments start, the reason is because immature people don't know how to shut their mouth. If it's not, look, if no one's dying, and it's not a biblical doctrinal issue, just keep your mouth shut.
Amen.
We want to fight and argue. I already straightened those chairs up, brother. Why does it matter? And you want to sit there and fight over the silliest things.
Yeah, really.
I just, you know what I thought? I said, praise the Lord, someone's fixing the chairs. Must have been crooked. We ought to learn to keep our mouths shut.
Amen.
Ought to learn to control your tongue. Ought to learn to not argue over the dumbest things, the simplest things. Those are things you shouldn't do with your tongue. Let me give you a few things you should do with your tongue. You're there in Proverbs, right? Go to Proverbs 15. Look at verse 1. Proverbs 15, look at verse 1. Say, well, why does it matter, Pastor? Because when the younger Christian sees the older Christians arguing, they think, I don't want to know that. When the visitor comes to church and he has to make the way through the fist fight to get into the donuts, it's like, what is this about? Because it's your testimony, my friend. Because the same thing that comes out of your mouth, the same person that watches you saying, praise the Lord, praise God, is the same person that's saying, oh man, kids, don't listen to that. They're fighting about the chairs not being straight. Good night. Proverbs 15, look at verse 1. Look what the Bible says. Proverbs 15. I didn't put this in your Bible, by the way. Are you amazed how many verses there are about controlling your tongue? Proverbs 15, look at verse 1. Look what the Bible says. A soft answer turneth away wrath. But grievous words stir up anger. Like, Pastor, what do I do if somebody comes up to me and they're all upset? Give them a soft answer. What does somebody say? Well, I'm so mad about this. You know what I say? I say, hey, brother, hey, listen, I'm sorry. There's something I can do to fix that. You know why? Because that calms things down. You'll grow in your maturity when you learn to give a soft answer. You say, how do I give a soft answer? When you learn to control your tongue. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Look. But grievous words stir up anger. Look, half of the things we argue about are not worth... I explain this to people all the time. Half of the stuff we argue about is not worth losing our relationships. My friendship with you and my relationship with you is worth more than who's straightening up the chairs first. Does that make sense? I know I can use that as an example, but does that make sense? I'd rather lose the argument and keep you as a friend. I'd rather lose the argument and keep you as a brother than, well, I showed him... Yeah, but he's not coming back to church now, brother. Thanks. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words store up anger. Go to Proverbs 25, look at verse 15. Proverbs 25, look at verse 15. Proverbs 25, 15. Look what it says. Proverbs 25, 15. By long forbearing, that means being patient. That means you see somebody doing something you don't like, but you're just patient with them. That means you see somebody doing something that angers you, but you're just patient with them. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. You see that? So how do I get my point across? Be kind. How do I get my point across? Don't be mean. Don't be rude. We're refinancing our house right now. And I guess I just don't have good luck with real estate agents or what. But these people are just... messing this thing up, you know. And my wife and I were talking about it, and we're like, you know, they've actually cost us some money, and I want to add, you know, want to talk to them about giving us some fees or whatever. And I was telling my wife, you know, I know everybody thinks I'm this mean grouch or whatever, because I get up and I preach or whatever, but I'm not good at being mean, you know. I'm not good at just getting on the phone and just, you guys, blah, blah, blah. And my wife said to me some pretty wise words. Said, well, don't be mean. Just tell them what the problem is and what you'd like. I said, well, that sounds good. And guess what? I got on the phone. I told them what the problem was. I was nice. I was polite. And they did it. You know, it's the first time I ever got anything back like that. Because usually when I'm trying to be tough, they're like, whatever. And I'm like, okay. You know, you ought to just be kind. A soft The Bible says,
a soft answer turneth away wrath. The Bible says, a soft tongue breaketh the bone.
Go there. Go to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, we find that famous passage about the virtuous woman. Remember the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31? Proverbs 31, look at verse number 26. One of the characteristics of the virtuous woman is, look what it says. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. You know what that means? She's thinking about what she's going to say. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Let me tell you something. There's nothing weak about being kind. There's nothing weak about being polite. There's nothing wrong about it. It's the right thing to do. It's the Christian thing to do. Go to Colossians chapter number 4 real quickly. I'd like you to see this verse. Colossians chapter number 4. Colossians chapter number 4. Say, we're looking at a lot of verses this morning. Well, you think you'd be used to that by now. Philippians, Colossians, right before the book of 1 Thessalonians. Colossians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 6. Colossians chapter number 4 and verse 6. Look what the Bible says. Colossians 4, 6. Look what it says. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. You see that? And look, we all need to work on this. I need to work on this. But you know what would revolutionize your marriage, husband? If you just learn to be kind to your wife. You know what would revolutionize your relationship with your children? If you learn to be nice. Look, I understand we got to discipline our children, and I get that. I'm not saying anything against that, but
we ought to be kind. We ought to be nice. We'll get further in life. If we learn to, look what it says, let your speech be always, that means all the time, that means everything you say ought to be with grace. Seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Say, what else? You ought to be encouraging. You're there, let me show you this verse again. I want you to go back. Go to Titus chapter number 2. We saw these verses already. You're there in 1 Thessalonians. Go past 1 and 2 Thessalonians, past 1 and 2 Timothy, and go to Titus. Titus chapter number 2. That's not the verse I want you in. Give me 1 second here. I want you in Ephesians. That's where I want you to go. Ephesians. Go to Ephesians real quickly. I'm sorry about that. Ephesians, Philippians. Go back towards the T-books there. And 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy. Before Colossians, before Philippians, you got the book of Ephesians. And go just real quickly to Ephesians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 29. We saw it already, but I want you to see it again. Ephesians chapter 4, 29. You know, you say, what should I do? Well, you ought to be kind with your mouth. You know, and let me tell you something. Our church should be known for preaching hard against sin. I'm not ashamed of that. Our church ought to be known as a church you go to when you want to learn the Bible. I'm not ashamed, you know, I'm not embarrassed that our church, you know, people say, well, that's the church that guy, he preaches for like an hour and he's like 100 verses. Hey, that's a good thing. I want the church that the singing's for an hour and a half and the preaching's 15 minutes. Yeah. You know, I'm not ashamed of that. But you know what our church ought to be known for? We ought to just be known as the friendliest church in town. You know when a visitor walks in? You know the one time I want to see you fighting is when you're fighting to get to the visitor first. Not because you're trying to sell them something. Because you're trying to shake their hand. You're trying to smile at them and say, hey, God bless you. We're glad you're here. You ought to be kind. That's what our church ought to be known for. Being kind, being friendly, being polite. And by the way, you say, why do you preach this type of sermon? We don't have issues with this, but let me tell you something. I've grown up in church my whole life, and one thing you will realize about churches is they eventually, as they grow, they begin to develop cliques. You show up to church, and you've got your little group over here, and they're friends, and you've got the little group over here, and then they're friends, and you've got the little group over here, and then they're friends. And then you got all these scattered people that can't join a group, and you know, I always think to myself, why don't you guys just make your own group? But I guess they don't figure that out. That's why they're not part of a group. And you got all these cliques. And you say, what happens? Well, what happens is, you're so involved in your little clique, that when the visitor walks in, which, you know, I remember my wife and I walking into many churches when we were in the military as visitors. No one shook our hand. No one handed us a bulletin. No one said, we're glad you're here. We just kind of walk in. Sit down. Service is over. We just kind of walk out and leave. Because everybody's so involved in their little clique. Let that not be said of very Baptist church.
Hey, this ought to be a place that's friendly. This ought to be a place that's nice. This ought to be a place that's kind. Hey, look, we got enough issues preaching the Bible and offending people with Jesus Christ, which I'm not ashamed of that. But hey, let Jesus Christ offend people, not you and I. Let Jesus Christ offend. Hey, let's do everything. You know, there are literally. I was telling Miss Blanca yesterday. She was going soul winning with my wife. My wife was feeding the baby, and we were talking. I was telling Miss Blanca, there have literally been people who come to our church that hated me, but they came because they liked you guys. Literally. And eventually they liked the preaching, and then they, you know, warmed up to me eventually. But you know, you say, well, Pastor, your preaching is so mean. Well, you make up for it with your kindness. You make up for it with your attitude. Hey, you make up for it with your singing. We ought to be nice. But not only that, you're there. Where did I tell you to go? Ephesians 4, look at verse 29. You should have got there by now. Ephesians 4, 29. Look at this verse. We saw it already. Look what it says. You ought to be kind, but number two, you ought to be encouraging. Look what it says. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, look what it says, to the use of the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Do you see that? Your words ought to not only be kind, but they ought to be something that's edifying, that's ministering, that's serving the congregation. Let me just be very blunt with you. I preach something behind this pulpit and you don't like it, don't go to the visitor and tell them, well, let me explain to you why I don't agree with what the pastor said. Say, I don't agree with what the pastor said. Shut your mouth. You're not the pastor. You don't like it, go start your own church. And look, I'm not trying to argue with you or be mean to you or be offensive, but let me tell you something. I study all week long. I get up here and preach, 100 verses to prove a point. So you can go off to some weaker Christian or some weaker, individual or some visitor somewhere and try to explain to them why you think you're smarter. You go spend 12 hours out soul winning. You go out and try to get people saved. You go work with people and pray with people and love people. You bring someone to church and work hard and then see how you like it. Close your mouth. Say, well, I don't like it. Don't like it. You don't have to like it. But it's not your job to go tell everybody why you don't agree with the pastor. It's not your job to go tell everybody why, well, I don't think you, I don't think that. Go start your own church then. And you know, the funny thing is, since I started this church, no one's ever came up to me and disagreed with anything I've said behind this pulpit. And I'd be okay with it if you did. You know, as far as like doctrinal issues, like where they're going to get upset and leave or whatever. You know, obviously there's things that we argue about. Like, well, I don't think that means that. Whatever. I don't. Whatever. A parable or something like that. That's fine. I get that. But you know, you get up here and preach a sermon for an hour and a half. You know, go all throughout the Bible. Go to like 150 references. Nobody wants to argue with you with that. Because everybody wants to argue with you. They're arguing with you out of their emotions, not the Bible. Arguing with the Bible. I love it. Teach me something from the Bible. I want to learn. And I've said it before. I'll stand up here and correct anything I said if you can prove it to me from the Bible. But if you're not going to say something that's going to edify the church, if you're not going to say something that's going to minister grace unto the hearers, then close your mouth. And you know what? What I found in ministry is that the person who's trying to cause strife is not the soul winner. It's not the person who's interested in bringing people to church. It's the person that won't raise one finger to invite someone to church. It's the person that won't raise one finger to go knock on a door, to go preach the gospel, but they want to run everybody off. You know, I've never found a soul winner. I've never seen one of these ladies who spends, hours out soul winning my wife. I've never seen them gossip to, you know why? Because they've invested time and work into this. They're interested in it. You ought to be encouraging. You ought to be kind. Hey, by the way, you're there in Ephesians? Go to the book of Philippians. Right after Ephesians, you got the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. Philippians, chapter number 1. Look at verse number 27. Philippians, you say, I came to church to be encouraged. Well, that was last week, I guess. Philippians, chapter number 1. Look at verse 27. Look what it says. You say, what should you train your tongue to do? You should train your tongue to be nice. You should train your tongue to close your mouth. You should train your tongue to be encouraging. You should train your tongue to be a soul winner. Look at Philippians chapter number 1. Look at verse 27. Philippians chapter number 1, verse 27. Look what it says. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Say, what should you train your tongue to do? Preach the gospel. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of gospel. You say, the gossip brings contention. The gossip brings strife. You know what soul winning does? It brings unity. It brings one mind. Because everybody gets together trying to preach the gospel. Everybody gets together trying to bring someone to church. Everybody gets together trying to get someone baptized, trying to get someone discipled, trying to get someone to go. And when you get everybody interested in that cause of soul winning, guess what? We start striving together, not against each other. We start working together, not against each other. We start seeing clicks for, hey, you know what kind of click I want to see? I want to see the soul winning clicks for. Well, I go to soul winning on Sunday morning.
on Saturday morning. Well, I go so many on Saturday afternoon. Well, I go to Lee so many. That's the kind of click I want to see.
Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ.
Go back to Ephesians. Just one page. Back to Ephesians, chapter 6. Look at verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6. Look what the Apostle Paul said. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 18. Look what it says.
Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perverseness and supplication, with all perseverance and supplication of all saints. And for me, look what he says. This is the Apostle Paul. He's putting in his prayer request.
You know how on Wednesday nights we take prayer requests? This is the Apostle Paul putting in his prayer request to the church of Ephesus. He says, and for me, he says that utterance, that word utterance means sounds coming out of my mouth. He says that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel.
Say, Pastor Jimenez, what should I train my tongue to do? Train your tongue to stop gossiping. Train your tongue to stop, being mean. Train your tongue to just shut its mouth. Train your tongue to be kind and loving and edifying. Train your tongue to be a soul winner.
Say, Pastor Jimenez, why did you say all this? Well, we started with the problem with your tongue. We spent the majority of time trying to teach you practical ways to control your tongue. But just real quickly, by way of closing, go back to James chapter 3. Pass the book of Hebrews, James chapter 3. Let me give you the power of controlling your tongue, the importance of controlling your tongue. You say, what is so important about it? Well, look at verse 3 real quick. Look what it says. We're almost done, I promise. It's 11:43. Good night. Man, the average church is going to go for another hour. The average church has 30 more minutes of music. James chapter number 3. Look what it says. Verse 3. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member. Look at verse number 2 real quickly. For in many things we offend all. If, look what it says, don't miss this please, don't miss this. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and notice this, able to bridle the whole body. So what's the power of controlling your tongue? Here's the power of controlling your tongue. The person who can control their tongue has no problem controlling their body. And the first step in controlling your body, according to the Bible, is controlling your tongue. You see someone that has issues with their mouth? You see somebody that they get so angry and they just start cursing and then they're like, oh, I can't believe I said that. The problem is they can't control their tongue. That's why they can't control their temper. You see
people that are gossips?
You see people who can't control, they talk too much? They can't control what they say? You'll find people who can't control their eating habits. You'll find people who can't control their finances. You'll find people that can't control their temper. You'll find people that can't control all sorts of their body, because the Bible says the first key to controlling the body, the first key to controlling that horse is to putting a bit in its mouth. And he says, if you put a bit in your mouth and you learn to control your tongue, Pastor, I'm struggling with my Bible reading. I just can't seem to get myself to read the Bible every day. Get yourself to stop gossiping. You'll learn to control your body. Get yourself to stop being so angry. You'll learn to give time to prayer. You say, I can't control my body. I can't control my flesh. Control your tongue. The Bible says, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. The key to controlling your body, my friend, is controlling your tongue. The first step to self-control is tongue control. And we do more for the cause of Christ, we do more for the Lord Jesus Christ, if we mature to the place where we learn to control our tongue. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so much for our church. And Lord, I pray everybody here would understand that the reason we preach sermons like these are not because we're angry or mad at anybody. It's because these are the sermons that are going to help us grow. These are the sermons that we need. I pray you'd help every teenager here to learn how to control their tongue when they're talking to their parents, when they're talking to their authorities. I pray you'd learn the parents here to model a controlled tongue for their children. That we'd get back to being kind and polite. That at Verity Baptist Church, chivalry would not be dead. Father, we love you. Help us to use our entire bodies to serve you, including that little member, the tongue. In your precious name I pray. Amen.